You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Well, church, good morning. It's good to see so many new faces here today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dave Lee. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege this morning of being able to open up God's Word with you and being able to learn and hear from God today with you as well. So if you have a copy of Scripture, I'd encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to take that black pew Bible there right in front of you. You can turn it to page 853 and just be able to follow along with us as we walk through this pretty short passage today. But as we pick up the story of Mark, we enter one of the darkest days in the lives of Jesus' followers. Jesus Christ is dead. The one who was promised a Messiah and Savior of the world now hangs lifeless on a cross. Just 5 days earlier, Jesus had ridden into the city of Jerusalem with fanfare and shouts of Hosanna, which means come, save us now. Yet all of those are now just a distant memory. Most of Jesus' followers have scattered, fearing for their lives. They're frightened, they're confused and disappointed. This is not how things were supposed to end. Yet, amid the darkness and despair surrounding Jesus' death, Mark provides us with a glimmer of hope from an unexpected source, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And through his story, we learn this important lesson, that it's never too late to stand for Jesus. Let me say it again. It's never too late to stand for Jesus. This morning, I just wanted to simply explore how Joseph took a stand and then unpack some principles that you and I can apply to our lives to help us do the very same thing. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into our text this morning. Father God, Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you, Lord, for your goodness in faithfully communicating, God, what you want us to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. And God, thank you, Lord, for these short verses and this short account about this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who decided to take a stand for you. God, thank you, Lord, that there is hope. God, for all of us who have regrets about missed opportunities, about standing for your son, about regrets, God, about messing up and sinning in our past, but thank you, God, Lord, that there is hope, that you are a God of second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances, Lord. And God, even today, you're calling us to stand up for your son. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would one, sustain my voice as that we can get through this sermon. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to what your Spirit would have for us today. And I pray, Lord, that we leave here ready and willing to take those next steps and what it looks like to stand up for your son, Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, church, this has, even in these six verses, there are a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of things that happen. And so there are a few things that we must understand. The first was that there wasn't much time to bury Jesus. Look at me at verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42 says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath." And I know that's not a complete sentence, but we're going to stop there for a second. So Scripture states that Jesus died on Friday afternoon, probably around 3 p.m. So this detail is important because it happened just hours before the Sabbath day was about to begin. You see, the Jewish Sabbath began Friday evening, probably around 6 p.m., and lasted all day Saturday until 6 p.m. So During the Sabbath, this was a time that God's people actually decided to rest. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness and how God provided for his people. So it was actually a time where God's people did no work. They couldn't prepare meals. They couldn't do household chores. They couldn't work at their occupation. And they certainly couldn't bury the dead. And so if Jesus was going to have a proper burial, something had to happen very, very quickly. See, typically, people that were crucified by the Romans, they would actually let their body hang on the cross for days, let their body rot and begin to decompose as a visual reminder of do not disobey the Roman government. Do not stand in our way. After these criminals were finally taken off the cross, most of them were their bodies were thrown into a mass grave. So if Jesus was going to have a proper burial, a burial that would give him honor and dignity, there was just hours for that to be accomplished. So now that we know the urgency of what's about to happen, Mark introduces this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Look with me in verse 43. So it says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was himself also looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Scripture offers us actually several details about who Joseph of Arimathea was. He was a wealthy man from the town of Arimathea, which is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We know also that he was a good and righteous man, that he was well respected within the Jewish community. But then we also know this. It says that he was a member of the council. See, Joseph wasn't just a good man. He was actually a religious leader. And he was on the same council that condemned Jesus to death just that morning. So the most important thing that we need to know about Joseph is that Joseph was also a secret disciple or follower of Jesus. John 19:38 indicates that he was a secret follower, but he kept his belief in Jesus a secret because he feared the opinion of the Jews. He was worried if he went public with his faith, if he identified himself as a disciple and follower of Jesus, he was worried what other people would have thought. What the other Pharisees would have thought. What the other religious leaders would have said about him. So he kept his faith quiet. Never publicly identifying that he trusted in Jesus. But Mark says here that he was looking for the kingdom of God. At some point in Joseph's life, Joseph heard the message that Jesus was preaching. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come down to earth through the person of Jesus Christ, that he was the promised Messiah. And even though he didn't stand up for Jesus, he trusted completely in him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 50 and 51, Luke tells us that Joseph, while he was at the meeting, at the trial that condemned Jesus to death, he didn't agree with that condemnation. But yet, while he didn't agree with it, he also didn't stand up for Jesus then either. So, but something changed in Joseph's heart, probably as he watched Jesus die on the cross. And yet, because in this verse we find two important words. Joseph took courage. These are probably the two most important words within this whole passage. Joseph took courage. Taking up courage means choosing to act despite fear, uncertainty, or risk. It's about confronting something that scares you because something matters more than your fear. On December 1st, 1955, in Montgomery, Alabama, Rosa Parks boarded a city bus after a long day of work. Segregation laws at that time required black passengers to sit at the back of the bus and surrender their seats to white passengers if they boarded after them. when a white man boarded, and the bus driver instructed Parks and three other black passengers to move, the others complied. However, Rosa did not. Her refusal led to her arrest, led to her losing her job, led to multiple death threats, to the account where her and her husband had to move away out of Alabama. But her decision, her courageous decision to remain in that seat, fueled the civil rights movement that eventually would transform our country. One decision, one moment of courage, changed everything. Now listen, you and I may not have a Rosa Parks moment that changes the swing of our country. But God has called all of us, you and I, to be men and women of courage. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." What does this mean? This means that God will equip and lead us into situations that require courage. That there will be times when God calls us to stand up for righteousness, even when no one else will. There will be moments when God urges us to live with integrity, even when dishonesty prevails. There will be instances when God prompts you to lovingly confront sin in your life or the life of someone else, even though it's uncomfortable. And there will be occasions when God asks you to uproot your life and follow his lead, even if you lack all of the details. We are meant to be men and women of courage. So Joseph, in this moment of courage, he says, "All right, I know I haven't stood for Jesus before, and I know I have all these regrets, and I know there's so many missed opportunities, but right now I'm going to stand up and go to Pilate and ask for Jesus' body so that he can have a proper burial." Let's see what happens in verses 44 through 45. So it says, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Let me just break down what's happening here. See, Joseph, knowing that standing up for Jesus, he faced risks really at two fronts. One from his Jewish friends and Jewish family and the other religious leaders. He knew that identifying with Jesus, he could lose his position within the Sanhedrin. He could lose his spot as a respected religious leader. But also going to the Romans was also a risk. Because him going to Pilate and saying, "Hey, that guy that you just condemned for treason, for saying that he was king of the Jews when the Roman government is still in charge," that was a risk as well. Pilate had just killed an innocent man. What made him think that Joseph could be any different? So he went with Pilate knowing the possibility that I could lose my life simply for asking for the body of Jesus. But Joseph took all that courage and that decision to stand up for Jesus. And God worked through it. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was actually dead already. It had literally been 3 hours, maybe 4 hours tops. Typically, people who were crucified on a cross could suffer for days. But Jesus, being the Son of God, he said, "Listen, no one's going to take my life from me, but I give it freely." And in John 19, verse 30, it says, after Jesus had yelled out with a loud cry, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost. Jesus had already died. So when Pilate found that out from the guard, the centurion that was in charge of overseeing Jesus' crucifixion, he gave Joseph permission to bury the body. Now, why is this important? Friends, there are people out there that say that Jesus wasn't really dead on the cross. He was in shock. He was in a coma, whatever it may be. And then when Joseph pulled him off the cross, Jesus somehow recovered sometime later, and then he just went along his life, that he never truly died. Friends, Pilate would not have let Jesus off of that cross unless he was dead. So when Joseph approached the cross, he approached the lifeless body of his Savior. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't in shock. He had already given up the ghost. Let's go to verse 46 and 47. So when Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And he rolled away a stone, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So Joseph, with just a few hours left, Joseph took Jesus' body down from the cross, washed it, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in his own tomb, a tomb that he had purchased for himself and his family. Other gospel accounts actually tell us that another secret follower of Jesus, a man named Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in John chapter 3 at nighttime, assisted in preparing Jesus' body by providing the spices needed for a proper burial. And after they had finished preparing Jesus' body, they sealed the tomb with a large stone. Verse 47 states that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus was laid. And this detail is super important. We're going to highlight this in just a few moments. But friends, after Jesus' burial, we hear nothing more about Joseph of Arimathea in Scripture. He's not there. We have six verses in the Gospel of Mark. The other Gospels all talk about Joseph of Arimathea. But after Jesus is buried, that's it. We don't know what God did with the rest of his story. We don't know what happens in the rest of his life. This is all we have. But within these six verses, friends, I think there are some incredible lessons that you and I can learn about what it takes to stand for Jesus. The first is this. We are called to let go of regrets. Let go of regrets. Guys, one reason many Christians don't stand for Jesus is that they have so many regrets that hold them back. Satan will often bring up instances where we have failed and use them to convince us that it's too late to follow Jesus. I'm sure Joseph had some of these thoughts running through his head. Why didn't I follow Jesus when I had the chance? Why didn't when I heard Jesus preach, when I saw his ministry, when I saw the miracles that he performed, why was I so stubborn and why was I so afraid that I didn't just go and follow Jesus then? When Jesus was alive, when Jesus was ministering throughout the region, why hadn't I followed Jesus? Joseph also could have thought, why was I so afraid of what people think of me? Why am I so worried about the opinions of others? If I truly believe that Jesus was the Messiah, I should have just followed him. And then lastly, just his failure just that same day, why didn't I stand up for Jesus when he was on trial by the other Jewish leaders? Why did I sit back and not raise my voice? Why didn't I stand up and do anything? Friends, these thoughts and thoughts like these can paralyze us from moving forward and standing up for Jesus. I'm not sure about you, but I've experienced these types of regrets. I've convinced myself that I can't live for Jesus because of the many ways that I have failed. I've convinced myself that I can't stand for Jesus out in public because of the many ways I've already blown my testimony. Men, we believe that we can't be the spiritual leaders of our household because of all the times that, man, I've blown my temper with my kids or I've raised my voice against my wife. I can't do it. It's not worth it. I've messed up too much. We think that we can't share the gospel with others because of the opportunities that we've already passed up. Why would they want to listen to me now? After they've known I've been a Christian for 10 years and I've never brought up the gospel before, why now? But standing for Jesus begins by not letting our past failures define our futures. The Apostle Paul puts the past in its proper place in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, listen, yeah, I've done some good things in my life, and I've also done some bad things in my life, but all of that is in the past. I can't change what I've done, but I can change how I move forward. We need to take that same kind of thoughts and posture toward our past. Have we all made mistakes? Say with me, yes, we have. But should we allow those mistakes to define our future? No. We've all messed up. I have things in my past that I wish I hadn't done. I have things in my past that I wish I hadn't said. I have things in my past where I wish I would have stood up. But I don't own a time machine. And this ain't Back to the Future. You can't change what you've done, but you can change what you do moving forward. And so where we have sinned and failed, we confess it. First, we confess it to God, who 1 John 1:9 says, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say, Lord, I failed. And I need your forgiveness. After we've done that, we go to the people that we've hurt. And man, if our sin, if our failure has impacted other people, we should go and make those things right. So for some of us, probably all of us here, since all of us have sinned, all of us have things that we failed in places where we wish things would have done differently, those are conversations that we must have. First, we talk to the Lord and we ask his forgiveness, but then we go to others and we say, man, I failed. Would you please forgive me? I'm going to try. I'm going to try to change and move forward and do things differently. But that's the first step, is letting go of those regrets. But it doesn't stop there. Second thing we must do in order to stand for Jesus is we must look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. See, as Jesus' lifeless body hung on the cross, Joseph had the unique opportunity to honor him by providing a proper burial. Likewise, you and I encounter countless opportunities to stand for Christ each and every day. We can show kindness to those in need. We have been given chances to share and live out the truth of God's word. We can tell other people how Jesus is our hope and our help. We have the opportunity to pray with and for people and meet the needs of others. All around us, guys, there are opportunities to stand for Christ each and every day. And what has helped me? I haven't always been great at this, and I'm still not great at this, but things that have helped me kind of center my mind upon the opportunities God has given me each day is to start off my day praying for two things. This is before I even get out of bed, before I grab my phone, before I do any of that, I stop and pray and ask God for two things. One, Lord, help me to see the opportunities to share Christ with others. Simple as that. God, help me today to see what you're already at work in doing And help me to be sensitive to the people and places and things that you place in my life today. So God, help me to see. But God, help me not only to see those opportunities around me, but God, help me to say yes when those opportunities come. See, that's where the courage steps in. That's where those two words, Joseph took courage. He saw the opportunity to give Jesus a proper burial, and he said yes. Was it scary? Of course. Was it easy? No. But he had the courage to simply say yes. And you know what's crazy? When you and I pray like that, God, help me see opportunities. God, help me to say yes. God can show up in some incredible ways. People that you never think you would have conversations with, those conversations just start happening. Opportunities that you get to hear of needs of others that maybe you wouldn't be listening for before are now at the forefront of your mind. And God gives you opportunities to take a step of faith, take some courage, and act in obedience to what God has called you to do. So that's the second step. We let go of regrets. We look for opportunities that are all around us to follow after Jesus. And lastly, we leave the results to God. See, sometimes we think that, man, I need to know every single step of this process. I need to, for those people who are math, with algebra and stuff, A should always equal B. If I do this, this should happen. That's not how the kingdom of God works. And so often we fall into two categories. One is that, hey, I need to know exactly what's going to happen. I need to know exactly what this act of obedience is going to do. I need to be in control. But then there's also other people that think, hey, that my act of obedience doesn't matter. What I do for the Lord, it's not going to make a difference. Let's go back to what Joseph did. Joseph simply said yes to honoring Jesus through a proper burial. But his willingness to stand for Jesus not only impacted, I think, his own walk with the Lord, but it allowed others to experience Jesus in an incredible way. Look again at verse 47. It says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Just this simple sentence, right? Kind of like a flyover sentence, but man, it is so important. Because Joseph, having buried Jesus, Mary saw where he was buried. What happens later on that weekend? Mary was the first one to see the risen Savior. If Joseph hadn't said yes and given Jesus a proper burial, Mary would have never had the experience. Of seeing her resurrected Lord Sunday morning. And friends, what we do and our simple act of obedience can make a profound impact on those people around us that we have no idea about. So guys, listen, Dan already talked about them, but we provided these invite cards. On your pew, there's some in the back as well. These cards are more than just invitations to our Sunday service. They are a simple way for you to stand up for Jesus this week. So I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not here to whatever. But I'm asking you that you would take some cards and simply pray for opportunities for God to give you opportunities to invite specific people to celebrate Easter with us here next week. And I don't know what God is going to do, but I do know this, that when we say yes to Jesus, and when we simply act, do a simple act of obedience, God can take that act and accomplish more than we can ever imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." So Paul is writing and says, listen, you think you understand what God can do. You think you understand how God can use your simple acts of obedience. He said, but you have no idea. You have no idea what a simple invite can do to change someone's life. Because these cards are more than just invitations. They symbolize the potential for someone's life to be completely transformed. Next Sunday, Pastor Mike is going to preach the gospel. And the book of Romans says that the only way that people believe, people come to faith in Jesus, is by hearing and responding to the word of God. That clear teaching of the gospel. And when people come under, the teaching of God's word, there's no telling what the Spirit can do. That's lives can be changed, families can shift, the direction of their entire family unit can shift, entire communities can be impacted, all because of one act of obedience. So church, this week, let's seize the opportunity to say yes to God and leave the results in his hands. So I'm going to ask you again to ask God for specific opportunities to invite people that he's laid on your hearts. And simply to say yes when he prompts you. Just carry them in your pocket, I dare you. And see what God is going to do. Let me wrap all this up by reminding you of that truth we brought up at the beginning, that, friends, it is never too late to stand for Jesus. Let me give a couple just closing applications as the prayer and praise team kind of come forward. First, let me remind you, if you're here today, and there's never been a time in your life where you have decided to follow Jesus for yourself, it is never too late. You may think, listen, I've done too much. You don't know my past. You don't know the things that I've done, the sins that I have committed. Friends, let me just remind you that it's never too late. And God isn't done writing your story. So if there's never been a time in your life where you have decided to place your own personal faith in Jesus Christ, may today be that day. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, there's a criminal there next to him, dying as well. That criminal places faith and trust in Jesus and who he is. And Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. You're not a criminal being crucified this morning. There is still time for you to place your faith in Jesus. Scripture plainly states that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's simply about confessing that you're a sinner in need of a savior. It's acknowledging who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God who died in your place for your sins on the cross and 3 days later rose from the grave. And it's accepting the free gift of eternal life that only he can offer. So if that's you today, I would encourage you to let us know. If you need to make that decision, There's going to be pastor up front afterwards. I'm going to be in the back. You can mark it on your Connect card that said, hey, I just want to begin a relationship with Jesus. There are some packets of information up front. We want to make this as easy as possible. We want to help you take your first steps in coming to Jesus Christ this morning. And secondly, for those who do know Christ, may Jesus remind us that it's never too late to stand up for Jesus. So it's time to let go of our regrets, to seek opportunities to say yes to God and entrust the outcomes to Him. Let's be men and women of courage this week. Why don't we stand? Let me pray for you. We're going to close with one more song. Father God, I thank you so much for this little story, these six verses, but the incredible outcome, Lord, of one person saying, I'm going to stand for Jesus today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to do the same, that we would take the opportunities, God, that you've given us, Lord, to say yes to you, to simply obey, and to see what you can do, Lord. Thank you, God, Lord, that you're with us, and that you promise, God, to do more than we can ever ask or think. We love you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.